Our scripture reading this evening is from the book of Daniel, chapter 9. As was mentioned by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, that all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and righteousness. We read in scripture as Paul defends theology and as Jesus answers questions, does not the scripture say? And Paul quotes many times from the Old Testament. And as we look at Daniel chapter 9, it's not an allegory. It's a historical account of what took place in his life. And so I'd like to read from verse 1 through 23. Again, it's an extended passage. We're going to really zero in on verses 20 through 23 tonight. But I wanted to have us have the context for all this. We get the historical context for Daniel chapter 9 as he starts out many of his chapters in this way. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled. We've turned aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, to those who are near and those who are far away, all in the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belong open shame, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against you and have not obeyed your voice, the voice of our Lord, by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous act, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God, the holy hill of my God, and while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me with swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your plea for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly loved, and therefore consider the word and understand the vision. That ends the reading of God's word. I trust that it will remind us of our responsibility, both of confession and understanding that God indeed is merciful and gracious. As we continue our series on angels this evening, our title for the message this evening is Angels Are God's Messengers. You know, one of the things that people over the millennia since time began have asked, is there a God, and has that God spoken? Your answer to that question will determine whether or not you have a direction in your life that demonstrates an obedience and a faithful following of the Lord God, or whether or not you would choose to go your own way. But the reality is, whether or not someone answers these questions and comes up with the truth that the Scriptures are indeed the Word of God, or whether or not they reject everything they've heard, the bottom line is faith is required in both places. If you believe and follow the Lord God, maker of heaven and earth, and follow Jesus Christ, his Son, who he sent to redeem you from your sins, and the Holy Spirit lives within you, there is faith in that. That's not something that we see. We hear about it, we read it in the Scriptures, but it's not something that we've touched and handled as the apostles did and John describes in 1 John. He saw Jesus. He heard Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He saw the miracles. Paul had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. But for those who choose to reject the truth of God's word and the reality of the resurrection, that's a religion too. In fact, I believe it takes more faith to follow that, because that is a road that you're just walking down where you say, I make up my own rules, I live my own life, and yet you borrow the air that God breathes, you take the heartbeat that he gives to you, and you totally transform that into a pride walk here on this planet. And so when we talk about is there a God, and has he spoken, I mentioned, I think 2 weeks ago, I said there are all kinds of things about angels. There's the song Johnny Angel. Some of you who are older may remember that song, or you remember listening to it on the radio as a kid. There are movies that Hollywood has come out with, and I don't endorse I don't endorse all of these, but there's Ghosts, there's Angels in the Outfield, cute little show for a movie for kids. Touched by an Angel was a TV show. The Preacher's Wife, where Denzel Washington plays the part of an angel. It's been estimated that 1 out of every 10 pop songs in culture reference angels. And so there is a fascination with angels. And yet, as we look at Scripture, the fascination and the shock and awe of who angels are, whether they come and destroy an entire army, one angel destroys 250,000 people, or whether they appear with brightness, and as they did to the shepherds on the hillside, as we sang tonight. Whatever the case is, however they appear to people, it is always something that shocks people. They're not totally prepared for it. And so what I want to do tonight, just as with a microscope, you peer into things that you cannot see with your eyes. You peer into those cells or the little the amoeba in water. Remember the first time? I don't know if you remember the first time you saw that under a microscope. It's like things you can't see are still there. So we are now going to peer into the angelic world, part of this, the world that people can't see or even comprehend. And if it wasn't for the scriptures, we wouldn't even know they existed. But as we saw, angels are superhuman beings, much higher than us in strength, intelligence, the ability to move around this universe at breakneck speeds, as Gabriel shows up at Daniel's prayer. And the interesting thing, though, that I didn't mention this morning, when Jesus gave his disciples authority over angels, Paul writes that we as Christians will sit in judgment of angels in the last day. So even though Psalm 8 tells us that we as human beings are created a little lower than angels, in Christ we are redeemed and we will sit in judgment over those angels that are fallen, that have rebelled against God, and that have rejected his truth. And so tonight we want to look at Daniel chapter 9 verses 20 to 23. We want to ask three questions. What was Daniel's attitude in his prayer? And we just read through it, and we're going to kind of highlight it once again. How was Daniel's prayer answered? And then what can you expect today? So what was Daniel's attitude in prayer? Well, if you look at verse 20 of chapter 9, the first thing he says, I was confessing my sins and the sins of my people. Friends, that is a key factor in prayer. Because when we come into the presence of God who is holy, he is righteous, he is unstained, he is totally different than us, when we enter into his presence as sinful human beings, we have to acknowledge that he is holy, he is merciful, he is righteous. And when we acknowledge that, we look at ourselves and say, we don't even match up. We don't even come close. Daniel didn't come with cliches, meaningless repetition. He just confessed his sins, and in so doing, that summoned the God of heaven and earth. We also read in this passage that there was great humility of heart. I mean, you look at chapter 9 at the first three verses or so, you have to understand that the man who's making this prayer, confessing his sins and the sins of the people, this Daniel is the same Daniel who interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, who interpreted Belshazzar's dreams, who was thrown into the lion's den and survived that without a scratch. There was a song that was made probably 30 years ago about Daniel in the lion's den. And you can imagine being in a lion's den. I mean, this is what they did. These lions were trained that when whoever was thrown in there, they would just shred them to pieces. That was their meal. You know, your dog, you know, the Pavlov syndrome, you know, the dog, they heard the bell and they start salivating because they're going to get food. The lions, that was their story. And so Daniel's thrown into the lion's den. He's expecting to be totally decimated by these lions. And the song probably 30 years ago, Daniel says, "Here, kitty, kitty." He wasn't afraid at all because God had given him courage to not only stand against the decree of the king, but gave him courage as he was thrown into this lion's den. But here's this, that's the Daniel who's praying that. He's not leaning on his own victories in his life spiritually, saying, well, you know, Lord, I did this, I did that, and I know the people out there have sinned. I haven't. You know, I've been walking with you, Lord, but these people have really gone off the rails. We're out here in no man's land in Iraq, and we are so worried about what's going on. But, you know, I'm kind of there, but they're not. Lord, it's good that I'm on your team, you know. It's one of those things where I'm just so proud to be a part of your program. That was not Daniel's attitude. He had this humility, and that humility caused him to confess his own sins and the sins of the people. He also, in this passage, has godliness of mind. You know, it's interesting in verse 21. When you read this phrase, the last phrase in verse 21, he says that Gabriel came to him at the time of the evening sacrifice. Friends, Daniel was not in Israel. Daniel wasn't sacrificing at the temple. Daniel was in Iraq. Daniel was in a godless society. And when he gives the timing for this angel's arrival to give a message from God, remember the title of the message, Angels Are God's Messengers. When he gives the timing of that, he's reflecting back decades to when he was in Israel. When he was there as a teenager, before he was taken hostage and taken over to Iraq, over to Babylon, modern-day Iraq, Daniel has a spiritual mindset that the best way to convey when Gabriel showed up was to say at the time of the evening sacrifice. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty powerful. He could have said it appeared at night, or he came just before dark or dusk, but he says at the time of the evening sacrifice. That was what was on his mind. Before we came into worship, Elder Mark prayed that we would not be distracted by what happened yesterday or what's going to happen tomorrow, but that we would be able to focus on the Word of God tonight. And that's what Daniel was doing. And that's why that prayer from Pastor Marcus was so significant, because it demonstrates that we as people have to have our minds focused on the things of the Lord. And so it's interesting, you know, again, I would just ask, when was the last time that he attended an evening sacrifice? And it was probably 60 years earlier. But that's what's on his mind. He has this specific request. When Daniel comes to the Lord in prayer, he has this incredible request. In the first year, I perceived in the books the number of years according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. Don't we have to ask ourselves the question, how did he have the word of the Lord to Jeremiah? Again, he's in Babylon. He's in a nation that's hostile toward Israel, so hostile that Nebuchadnezzar went and decimated Jerusalem. Daniel's now probably 60, 70 years old, and he is asking the Lord, how long? I've been serving you, Lord, in Babylon. I've served you under Nebuchadnezzar, Darius. I've served you under Cyrus, all of these kings. Lord, I have served you. I do remember, Lord, that in the prophet Jeremiah, in the scroll of Jeremiah, there was something about 70 years, Lord. When is that going to end? I'm 60-something. I may be 70. He may even be late 70s. So the point he's thinking, we're coming to an end of our time in captivity. Moms and dads, I can't help but think this is a powerful demonstration that when you read the Word of God to your children, they're going to remember that. We read the Bible when we were home as a family every night after dinner. And you can't underestimate the power of the Word of God, because it is powerful. It is living. It is sharp. David wrote that your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And the reality is, here's Daniel. I seriously doubt that there was a copy that Daniel made of Jeremiah's scroll. You know, he couldn't just go over to, I don't know what you guys have around here, around our place. We have FedEx office. We have, you know, Kinko's or whatever. Yeah, we have places to photocopy things. I think Daniel's understanding and memory was it was focused here. Couldn't be removed. But he knew that there was a time limit, an ending, that this duration of captivity. So that's his prayer. That's how he comes, with humility, with confession, with godliness. He has a specific request. Lord, how long? Sometimes we pray in generalities to the Lord, but Daniel and many of these other examples in Scripture tell us that we need to bring our specific requests before the Lord. So we want to know now, how was Daniel's prayer answered in our second point this evening? Well, I will say that it was answered immediately. This morning we saw it took 3 weeks, but in this case, it was answered immediately. It says, as Gabriel shows up and answers, he says, while I was speaking, verse 21, speaking in prayer, while I was praying, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, that takes us back to chapter 8, verse 16. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he's reflecting back when he had Gabriel appear to him earlier as the messenger of the Lord. And Gabriel comes to Daniel while he is praying. While I was speaking in prayer, it says the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision, came to me in swift flight. Angelic terminology. It's not a man. It's not a human being that you and I know, though we do know that angels can appear as human beings. We know that the angels who appeared to Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, those angels were attractive. They looked like handsome men. In our text, we find that this angel comes immediately to answer Daniel's prayer. As I mentioned at the beginning of our time of worship, there's no "while you were out" pink slips, you know, they used to have those years ago on the office desk. There's no "come back later." Daniel is praying. The Lord dispatches Gabriel. Gabriel comes and gives him the answer to his prayer. And the answer to his prayer is found in the last few verses of this chapter, which is another whole message on another occasion. But I want you to see that angels are God's messengers. Gabriel came to him in chapter 8. He came to him in chapter 9. We saw this morning that Gabriel came in chapter 10. Gabriel was detained for 3 weeks on that occasion, a different occasion, but we find the same individual is described. Friends, Gabriel is one of God's chief messengers. He appeared not only to Daniel. He appeared to Zacharias in Luke chapter 1. He appeared to Zacharias and says, "I am Gabriel who stands before God, and I've been sent here to bring you this news." The word angel in the Old Testament means a messenger. In the New Testament, it means the same thing, a messenger from God who brings his word. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, Gabriel comes to Mary with the same thing. He says, "Mary, you are highly esteemed. You are favored of the Lord, and you will give birth to the Messiah, to Jesus." It's interesting that as you look at angels and their appearance to people throughout history, not only did Gabriel appear to people, but there were angels who appeared to the women at the tomb who said, "He is not here, he has just risen." He appears to the disciples when Jesus ascends into heaven. Remember, it doesn't identify Gabriel, but it says there were angels who came and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here?" The same way Jesus left is the same way he's going to return. And so these messengers were sent by God to interpret what they just saw and what had happened. You may recall that in the book of Acts, an angel appears to Peter and he says, "Get up, the door's unlocked." Peter leaves the prison and he knocks on the door. The church is praying that God would release him. I forget the servant girl's name. Rhoda, was it Rhoda? She looks out the door. It's Peter. She runs in and tells the church that's praying that God would release Peter, and they don't believe her. God doesn't answer our prayers. There's no way that Peter's going to be released from prison. But an angel came, communicated to Peter, "You're free, go." And Peter did. Paul, Ananias, John on the island of Patmos, all of these servants of the Lord had angels appear to them. So as we go into our third point this evening, what can you expect? We sit here today, 2023, and we're like, "Well, that's an Old Testament story. God's not parting the Red Sea anymore. He's not raising the dead anymore." We sit here today in 2023, and we think, "Well, okay." So we kind of translate that into the fact we kind of translate it into, "Well, I guess angels really don't have any role today." But if you were listening this morning, I quoted like 12 to 15 passages where Paul describes Satan, demons, who are actively engaged against the work of the church. So if they're not sitting on the sideline, do you think God's messengers are sitting on the sideline today? I would have to say I don't think so. I don't think it's just demons and Satan, and they're doing their thing, and the angels in heaven are saying, "Okay, well, Lord, we'll just sit out for a few centuries or millennia, and we'll just not do anything." I'm convinced that they're actively engaged in things that are going on. You say, Ralph, how do you know that? Well, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, it says, do not neglect to entertain strangers, for in so doing, some of you have entertained angels unaware. And we know that the writer of Hebrews is talking about literal angels. He's not talking about just a messenger. I mean, the word angel could be just a messenger. The king could send an angelos, the king of a nation, say the king of, say Caesar. He sends somebody to communicate his will or his message to another person. That person would be called a messenger. In Greek, that would have been called an angelos. So there is that aspect. But it's interesting that when the writer of Hebrews uses the word angelos, it sounds like angel, it's a Greek word. When he uses the word angelos, he's referring to literal angels. He does that in chapter 1 when he says, to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've put you, I've set at my right hand. We read in chapter 13 of Hebrews that when we assemble for worship, we're assembling with, in the presence of God, we're assembling in the presence of just people who have been made righteous, those who have died and gone before us. And it says we were assembled in front of angels. He uses that word consistently throughout the book to refer to angelic beings. So when I say to you, well, you know, is this just Old Testament stuff or is this happening today? The writer of Hebrews tells us that do not hesitate to entertain strangers, for in so doing you have entertained angels unaware. Friends, I'd like to share with you a quick story in my own life. You know, as a pastor for 35 years, you know, interacting with people from every walk of life and every denomination, growing up Baptist and then becoming Reformed, you hear stories and you kind of scratch your head and you say, yeah, okay. But in September of 2020, I was building a barn up here where we have a cabin. And I was up on the roof. My friends are on scaffolding. They're throwing up sheets of plywood to me, and I would drop it down, and I would nail it. And I ended up shooting a nail into my foot accidentally with an air nailer. And so I felt it, and I'm like, it didn't hit any bones or nerves or anything. It was kind of weird. And I looked down, and I'm like, they said, Ralph, what happened? I said, well, I think I just put a nail in my foot. They said, really? And I said, yeah. And I looked, and sure enough, there's the nail head sticking out of my tennis shoe. So my first thought was just get the hammer and pull it out. And I'm like, no, that might be a little, I might pull something else out with it. You know, I can't imagine pulling out a vein with a nail. You know, I just didn't go through my head. So I just said, you know. So I said, I probably should go to the hospital. So I went, Carol took me to Otsego Memorial, whatever it's called, and when we come back, our friend said, Ralph, you're not going to get on the roof tomorrow. Obviously, you just put a nail in your foot. We want to go to Mackinac Island. I said, okay. I'm not sure I can walk. And they said, well, you're either going to sit here in a chair at the house or you're going to sit in the car there, and you can sit on a boat and you can sit in the carriage. You know, somewhere you're going to sit somewhere so you don't have to walk on your foot. So they talked me into it, and I said, well, my foot's probably going to bother me, but I'll go with you guys. I don't want to stay here by myself. So three of us couples went to Mackinac Island, and it was the Monday after Memorial Day. I'm sorry, after Labor Day. And so as I'm walking in the street there, and again, after Labor Day, there's hardly anybody on the street. Some of you, if you've ever been there, it's the best time to go. It's not real packed. So my foot starts throbbing, and I just told everybody, I'm going to go sit down on this bench. Or it's actually the stone wall by the docks across the road. So I sat there, and I'm texting a guy from church. And during this time, our family was praying, should I run for governor? Our church was praying, should Ralph run for governor? And this random guy, as I'm texting, walks up to me, and he says, I'd like to give this coin to you in the name of Jesus. So I look up at him, and I said, thank you, he's my Savior and my Lord. So I take the coin from him, I look at it, and if anybody of you know, our campaign's vision was to make Michigan a lighthouse to the nation. And so I look at this coin, and there's a lighthouse on this coin. I'm like, that's pretty weird. This guy gives me a lighthouse coin. How does he know that our vision is to make Michigan a lighthouse to the nation? I flip it over. It's a Bible verse from Psalm 43 that says, go forth in truth and light. So I take the coin from him. I said, thank you very much. He's my Savior, my Lord. I look at the coin. I see the lighthouse. I flip it over. I read the Bible verse. And I look up to say, why did you give this to me? God is my witness. He was not there. That guy was gone. I got up, and I'm hopping around, and I'm looking at the 10 or so people around me, and I'm like, that's not him. He had a head on. He's not here. And it was so freaky and flipped me out. It was weird. I didn't know how to receive that. And so I had the coin. I still have the coin. Carol won't let me take it anywhere because she's afraid I'll lose it. But I still have the coin. And so after that experience, I start calling my pastor friends. I call guys in the OPC. I call other guys I know who minister in Farmington Hills and the areas, and some pastors I respected. And I said, guys, what do you think about this? And they said, well, there's only one verse that we can point to, Hebrews 13:1. Every one of them said, it's possible that was an angel. Now, you know, as a pastor, I heard those stories from people. I read about them in Reader's Digest, but I never had that crazy of an experience in my life. But I'm not looking for that every day. Our attitude was much like Daniel. Lord, direct our lives. Please answer this prayer. And I get this coin, and I get this weird situation. But my question is, what can you expect today? Well, I would say, you know, based on, if we didn't have Hebrews 13:1, I'd be a little skeptical about my own experience. But Hebrews 13:1 helps me form theology based on what I know happened in the Old Testament and based on what I experienced in Hebrews 13:1 interpreted that experience for me. But I'm not looking for those experiences. But what you can expect today is what Daniel experienced. First of all, to have answered prayer. You can expect that from the Lord. The Lord hears and answers prayer. We sing that from the Psalms, that you have heard and answered prayer. We know that's true. And I could take another whole message on prayer. One of the most memorable series I've ever done in my life in delivering the Word of God was a series on prayer and how powerfully prayer is a gift from God to be able to tap on the very door of the throne room of heaven, whereby Lord lets us in and we get to share our hearts, our needs, our concerns. And the beauty of it all is he knows what we need even before we ask, and yet he's there listening. And so that was Daniel's situation. Daniel's prayer didn't surprise the Lord. That's why, you know, I mean, how long does it take Gabriel to get from heaven to the Lord, or to Daniel? I don't know how long and how fast angels can move around the universe, but I do know that the Lord could have very well said to Gabriel, hey, Gabriel, Daniel's going to offer this prayer to me. How long is this going to last? Go down and answer it. Tell him that it's going to be the 70 years from Daniel, and here's the things that's going to happen between the 69 and 70 weeks, etc. But friends, God has ordained prayer as the means by which we call upon the name of the Lord. And I would first of all encourage you, as we were as a family, as a church, we were calling on the name of the Lord for specific prayers. I would encourage you to have the right priorities. You know, it's interesting because before the age of the Enlightenment, we talked about that a little bit in the Sunday school class this morning, before the age of electronics, you know, people weren't always doing this. They had time to pray and to meditate. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I get a thing that shows up on my screen that says, your time last week was, you know, 3 hours. I don't know what it shows up. I haven't seen it for a while. But, you know, I ask myself, what is my prayer life compared with the amount of time I spend on my phone? Do I even come close? And so having the right priorities, not being distracted by stuff, just by following God's simple plan that we read his word, we obviously have answers from him in that word. That's having the right priorities, because that's where I go. That's why we talk about the attributes of Bible, the Bible, that it's sufficient. It's all I really need to know for life. is contained right here. All I need to know for eternal life is contained in this book. But yet people in our world are constantly looking for that high, that emotional high. They're looking for it in the wrong places. They're looking for it at work, and then they lose their job. They look for fulfillment in marriage, and then they find themselves getting divorced. They seek fulfillment in their kids. They grow up, and then they're gone, and there's this emptiness and this void. People are seeking for fun and fulfillment in life when God says, I'm offering to you something that's eternal, that's lasting, that will give you everlasting joy. Friends, Daniel had his priorities right. He wasn't looking for good feelings. He was looking to be right before God. The text tells us, from Gabriel, that Daniel was favored by the Lord, highly esteemed. I can't imagine anything greater that could be said about a human being than to have the God of heaven and earth say, you are highly esteemed. Like Gabriel told Mary, you are favored of the Lord. That is like amazing, because Daniel was loved by the God in heaven because he lived for the God of heaven on earth. But I would also say that you can expect to hear God's word. It's kind of a play on words there. And I would say to you that in the Old Testament, God spoke directly to the prophets. He spoke to his people through the prophets. He spoke to his people through angels. That's what he did in Daniel chapter 10. The only thing that that individual said to me was, I give this to you in the name of Jesus Christ. How did the guy know I was a Christian? Why? I mean, just some random guy. But I will say this to you today, that this book is far more certain, and you can trust it far more than any experience that life would ever offer to you. And what I mean by that is this. I shared that story with you when we were trying to decide if I should run for governor. But to this day, I don't know if it was an angel or if it was just a random guy that the Lord said, hey, there's a guy on a wall over there. Go give him one of those coins. I don't know. I know what my pastor friends told me, but I honestly don't know. And so I want to close with this observation from Peter himself in 2 Peter chapter 1. Friends, this passage should really give you encouragement, because sometimes in our lives, we think to ourselves, man, if I could only have seen Jesus, if I only lived during his day, walked with him on the streets of Jerusalem, saw him raise Lazarus from the dead, my faith would be so much stronger. Or if you lived in Old Testament times, man, seeing Elijah call down fire from heaven, smoking the sacrifice, all these people that are nearby died because it was so hot. Or if I was Daniel in the lion's den and God had worked so miraculously in my life, what it would be the parting of the Red Sea, Lord, just show me something like that. We tend to think that way. But I wanted to read for you something that's really interesting. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Peter says, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice that was born to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter is telling us that he had this amazing spiritual experience. We heard a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. We heard that with our own ears. We were so excited at that moment, 20 years ago, that we said, Jesus, can we just set up tabernacles and keep this thing going? What a blessing that would have been. Look at verse 19 if you have your Bible open. And we have something more certain. The prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing first of all that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke as they were moved, carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter, friends, is contrasting this mountain, literally a mountaintop experience, with the prophetic word. And what he says is we have something more certain. God has spoken. God has spoken directly to you through this word. We have the word of God. It is so powerful that it changes lives, that it takes people with blinders and opens their eyes. It removes, takes people who are dead in their sins and gives them new life. But we tend to have this yearning in our heart for some supernatural experience. And do you remember when Jesus, or when we read about Jesus telling the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Jesus tells about Lazarus who dies and goes to heaven, and the rich man who dies and goes to hell. And the rich man says to Father Abraham, please send someone back from the dead to warn my brothers of the torment that is to come. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? Do something supernatural, Abraham, to protect my brothers so that they don't end up where I am. And do you remember Father Abraham's response to him? They have Moses and the prophets. If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they listen if someone comes back from the dead. Friends, that tells us that this word, as Peter says, is more certain, it's more sure, it's something you can base your life on. I tell people all the time, if you're waiting for God to give you a lightning bolt or someone says, hey, raise this pew right now, if God's really real, he'll raise this, elevate this pew up off the stage and then we'll believe. First of all, why would God even have to or try to show his power to some puny request like that when he's already done something greater? His son arose from the dead. And that's all that I need. That's all that you need. But he's given us the words of the prophets that are more certain. And so even though Daniel had a messenger, Gabriel, come to him several times, even though somebody shows up and gives me a coin, I can tell you this. Though there are uncertainties with that coin story in terms of who it was, why he gave it to me, because he wasn't there for me to get my answers, I don't have those questions about this book, because I know God has spoken, and he has spoken clearly, and he has given us all that we need to live before him and to understand where we're going. That's why it says Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. Young people, I can't tell you there's no greater joy than to know the God of heaven and earth who loves you, who cares about you, who orders your steps. And the best thing that you can do is immerse yourself in this word. Have it hidden in your heart. And follow the Lord Jesus, because I can tell you that he has never disappointed me. I left a pastoral position to run for governor and lost. But that wasn't a disappointment. That made me realize that God had a different plan. I don't know what it is yet, but that didn't disappoint me at all. God is faithful, and he will be faithful to you. Let's pray. Fathers, we conclude this day. We are thankful. We're thankful that you have spoken. Even Peter, who had a mountaintop experience, said we have something more certain. We have the word of the prophets. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the time, the energy, the conviction, the desire to really digest your word. Because, Lord, not only is it true and faithful, not only are its commandments pure, not only are your precepts things that guide us in a world of darkness, not only is your word a light to our feet, a lamp to our path, But Lord, you are faithful, and we thank you for giving it to us. As we prepare for this next week, we pray that we would look for your blessing, that we would confess our sins, that we would live before you as people, so that we would receive your favor. And that in many ways, Lord, not because of us, but because of Jesus, we would be highly esteemed and favored in your sight. And we'll give you our thanks in Jesus' precious name, the name that is above all names. Amen.